When we were in Pakistan, in the 1800s, they took all the Psalms and put it to music. And because the Psalms were originally forms of prayer and to be sung. So you might wonder, why did we start with a Psalm when the series we're working through is Hebrews in chapter 3? Well, because Psalm 95 and Numbers 14 are quoted in this section that the writer of Hebrews did. And if, as we work through the New Testament, you get a great portion of the Old Testament blended in with the writers and everything they quoted. We're going to talk this morning about unbelief. And the writer cautions us against unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. And so I wanted to start out, you know, in the first section of Bunyan's work, Pilgrim Progress, we're introduced to a man who lacks faith. He lacks conviction. And his name is Obstinate. So John Bunyan names his characters in The Pilgrim's Progress by their temperament and their character. The dictionary defines obstinate as a perversely adherent person to an opinion. They are adherent to a purpose, a course, in spite of reason, argument, or persuasion. One is obstinate, resists change despite of any truth revealed. In Bunyan's story, Christian tries to convince obstinate that their city is about to experience the wrath of God. And he says, in the book I carry, God talks about the coming destruction. Rather than listening, obstinate considers Christian mentally unbalanced and returns home rather than looking for truth. So Bunyan portrays obstinate as an opinionated, hard-hearted individual. One who is obstinate is a grumbler and a complainer and self-promoting. This person is marked by a lack of faith. Much of the world today considers Christians mentally unbalanced as well. For the world is obstinate. And in their passion and desire to do whatever they want to do, no matter what God says, to do what will please their self-lust, they won't listen to the abundance of truth. So the world rejects God and His truth. In the Old Testament, we read about a whole generation of people who could be referred to as obstinate. The generation saw the Lord ravish the land of Egypt, one plague after another. They saw the Red Sea split right down the middle, and once the people had crossed through, it closed up and swallowed the entire Egyptian army. They saw rain from the sky at the fight for them. They saw water flow from a rock. And as they traveled, they saw a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it led them to safety. In the midst of these great and wondrous miracles, they were characterized in the scriptures as grumbling and complaining, and they were obstinate. The danger of complaining to God is there comes a time when His long suffering ends. God's patience with man finally reaches an end. Often God simply will give people the desire they had, and this is exactly what He did to that generation of Israelites who had left Egypt. Let me quickly take us back to the book of Numbers, to chapter 14, verse 2. It becomes clear how the people responded to God's salvation from the Egyptians. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. the whole congregation said to them, what that we had died in the land,
or would that we had died in the wilderness.
They were totally ungrateful. The majority. Now, skipping down to verses 28 and 29, Moses pronounces God's judgment for these complaining, obstinate people. He says to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, those people will never enter the promised land." So they complained against Moses about their circumstances. They wanted Moses to go to God and tell God what to do. That's never a good idea. And so they were a bunch of complaining, obstinate people.
And they were really not complaining
so much against Moses. They were complaining. And for us today, we should see through this passage in Hebrews and also from the writers of the Old Testament, God
equates grumbling and unbelief with rebellion and sin.
So the basic truth that Moses taught and the
writer of Hebrews echoes
is unbelief
manifests itself
in a person's heart, a heart of rebellion. One's life is marked by grumbling, complaining, and a lack of peace, and a lack of and we call them, as Bunyan did, obstinate. The writer concludes with the idea that there's new interpretation of the house of God. The house of God was established by Moses and has now come to change because Jesus moved God's people from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to
the New Covenant. The writer wants the readers to understand there is
a transference from the Israelites as Moses'
house and the church, and the church that is a New Testament creation as the Messiah's
house.
And this caused the writer to reflect why Israel
failed to inherit the promises of God. So, my beloved, as believers, we must battle. Every day we must battle against unbelief, both
individually and as a church
community.
For a faithful church is God's house. It is overseen
by Christ,
who is
our Lord,
our Savior, and our shepherd.
And pastors merely. So,
God, the writer of Hebrews calls us as individuals to be
people who believe. You know, as the writer of Hebrews begins this passage, he quotes King David in
Psalm 95.
And we are not to be obstinate as we hear this
truth of God, but we are to open our minds and open our hearts and our souls.
And we
know whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, God is saying, listen up, I've got something important for you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on that day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore,
I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. So can you
see, even though there was 2 million Jews in the wilderness for 40 years, most of them
did not see or believe
in God,
even though God did all these miracles. They were obstinate. And so, even though God gives abundant truths, when you do not believe those truths, when you do not come to know God, you will not enter eternity in heaven. Don't we have the same problem today? I mean, still refuses to believe in God. In my opinion, it's not that they don't believe in God, they just deny God. In the books of Exodus and Numbers, we have an account of rebellion, murmuring, grumbling against God. And God marked that generation as he rescued them from Egyptian slavery. Through Psalm 95, King David and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and the Holy Spirit, they're warning us. God says, do not be like these people I freed from Egypt. Do not harden your heart. Do not test me. Do not go astray. But in your hearts instead, seek me and you will. The account in Numbers shows rebellion, and then in Psalm 95, we're told not to be like that generation who rebelled against Moses and God. The writer of Hebrews repeats this warning, as does Paul to the Corinthian church. All these words of God are recorded for our benefit. They're in the Bible so that we might know who God is and who we are to be in God, the God of the universe. Listen as we can also learn from Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first 11 verses. Listen as I read this. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food," manna, right? "And all drank from the same spiritual drink, the water that flowed out of the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place," why? "As examples to us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And it continues, says, "Do not be idolizers, as some of them were, as it is written in Exodus chapter 32. It says, "And the people sat down and eat and drank and rose to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as they did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. The destroyer is the angel of God that was sent to pour out his wrath on unrepenting, obstinate people. And then it finishes up, it says, "Now these things have happened to them as an example, but they are written," "they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." God's telling us, look guys, I'm telling you the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all here. All you have to do is read it and obey it. And when you do, I will bless you. So God sent Christ so that we might be saved through belief in Christ. God doesn't want people to stay in the corrupt state of the world. He wants people to come to saving grace. He wants people to be transformed into the image of Christ and have Christ as their Lord and Savior. God therefore calls his children to believe in Christ as their Son. Elect. Belief
needs to be lived out even while living in the midst of this broken world. So why do you think the writer of Hebrews quoted this passage from Psalm 95 here and now? Why? I think what he's trying to show us is he's been building up through the first three chapters.
Slavery.
When they totally rejected Moses and God, it cost them everything. Now,
he adds
in this passage in the book of Hebrews, he shows us we, you and I, and the people of the first century church that were this
was written to,
we have even a greater name.
Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is divine, he is God. Reject
Christ is far worse and will meet with even a greater act of God's wrath than those who rejected Moses.
Because Christ is far superior to Moses
and all else in this
universe. So the writer
quotes the Psalms because he wants us, the readers, the first century church, and you and I to understand the seriousness of rejecting. This is why the writer begins in verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, that's not speaking, right? He says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We need to take notice of a small word in this passage with huge meaning.
The the voice of God. Just as many
of the Hebrews in the
Exodus, even though God was in their presence, didn't really hear him, didn't believe in him, and didn't trust him, despite all the miracles and signs. And it was repeated again when Jesus was here walking the earth, he had miracles and signs constantly, and still people did not believe. There are people on this planet that have not heard of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason, as a church, we're called to do missions, to take the word out. However, it's also important for those here in America where
you find
Jesus everywhere if you want to, but people reject it, voice of God, do not reject it. Do not ignore the voice of God
because the price you will pay is eternal. Hear the word of God. Listen to the word of God.
Obey the word of God. Anybody reading these words in Hebrews chapter 3, or if you're hearing my voice
as you place this message on the internet,
I say to you, do not harden your hearts against God. Open your heart to the eternal truth of God. And if you do, his word will become alive in your heart and your soul. And then you will
know what you have to do, which is obey and live out the scripture.
Let me ask, is there anyone here who has heard that inner voice saying, come to Christ? In the still, small, quiet time, did you hear the voice telling you to obey
God's word?
If you did, This is the Holy Spirit trying to call you, speak to you. And you need to be still. And you need to listen.
Maybe you thought, you know, before I do this Christian thing, I need to get a few other things accomplished. So I'm just going to
put it off for a little while. Do you understand? There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Maybe God has a ministry for you in this church. And you have heard the Holy Spirit over and over again calling you. But for some reason you have not acted. And even though you know it's right, you haven't done it before. Because we can be stubborn and people. Perhaps the Spirit is pleading with you to be saved
from your sin and you just can't see
the cross. Nudging of not only the Holy Spirit, but
people in your life. They're sharing Christ. This text makes it clear. It says, today. My beloved, today means this day, not tomorrow. If you have heard Christ's voice, or if you are hearing my voice, then I say, do it today. Reason your way into disobedience like so many. If you hear God's voice, if you love God, you only have one option, and that is to obey.
You may not have
all the answers,
but that's okay.
God grows
us spiritually, and you need to act, because many people cannot understand this. Many religions, even
America, do not understand
the simple
truth. Grace
through faith brings salvation.
Grace in salvation is
not grace, logic.
If the Holy Spirit is pleading with you, then
the very first step is to admit you're
a sinner and repent and believe
in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This same passage, the writer is telling us that as a church, as
a community of Christ,
we need to act. And as I read the next 8 verses,
I want you to
listen to the urgency that the writer puts into these words.
Because time is short.
Either your time
here on earth, whether you live to be 40 or 80 or 100, time is short. Or
we know history is ticking down, that Christ
will be coming
one day. Either way, there is no guarantee of tomorrow.
So this is a call to the church
to mobilize and share the gospel, a call to the church to
build
each other spiritually, to
support each other. Reading at verse 12,
it says, take care, brothers, lest
there be in any of you an
evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall
away from the living God. But
exhort one another every day, as long as it
is called today,
that
none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness
of sin. For we have come
to share
Christ, if
indeed we hold our original
confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear
my voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and was led by Moses? And
whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would enter his rest, but to those who were in disobedience?
So we see that they were unable to enter
because of unbelief.
Well, here, this passage not only is out of Psalm 25,
today that as a community of Christ, we are called to care for each other, to strengthen each other. And we are to do this because of the world's unbelief. We do not live in this world, but we are sojourners. And evangelizing for the gospel of Christ. Realize maybe one day they're not walking with God,
but they turn their heart against God over time, just like the Egyptians in the wilderness.
To prevent this,
we must fight against evil, and we're told the whole fast way. But for those with an unbelieving heart, there is intentional rebellion
that wars in their hearts. The battle talking not believing, not hearing, and being obstinate in all the truth one hears. An unbelieving heart is lost because it operates under the influence of the evil one. I think, you know, if you had asked the Pharisees would have said, we're not evil.
Yet,
you know, through the scriptures, they had unbelieving hearts. One cannot look to the world and to God. One must leave the world, be set apart,
and to be set apart means to be holy, and to live in obedience for God's glory. This is why God has always commanded those who claim Him as their God. If you are the child of the living God, then that means you should be sold out. That the gospel is a way of life. That living for the glory of God is who you are. However, the Old Testament clearly shows that most of God's chosen people did not obey. In Deuteronomy, it says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of your Lord. I think that's pretty simple and pretty clear. This was written to the Hebrew people, but the truth is always true. It is true to every generation, to our generation this day, and it will be true until Jesus returns. Do you understand what it means for you and for me? Luke confronted this very disobedience in Acts chapter 7. He said in Acts chapter 7, this Moses, whom they rejected, again talking about the Exodus, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. And then in verse 39 it says this, our fathers refused to obey, but trust in the Son, and in their hearts they turned.
You cannot have the world and God both. People were freed from miracles almost on a daily basis, and God's
prophet was taken to the promised land.
And
what did they do? They grumbled every
step of the way, and they
wouldn't let go of Egypt.
They said they had rather have Egypt than be in the wilderness. What is it that leads people to be so discontent and grumble all the time? I think the scriptures are pretty clear. Belief.
Unbelief
by the Hebrews, unbelief by all those who call themselves Christian, and yet have unbelieving hearts and rather have the world than God. Because one simple truth. They don't want to be convicted of their sin. They want to do as they please. See, the writer wants to see this simple truth. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Are you are called to encourage each other each and every day. Verse 13. To the end, to exhort one another each day. Why, you know what that means? It means to press forward, it means to push, it means to encourage, it means to urge, it means to advise each other, pray for each other, to live as a community of faith. When we go together, church, then we'll urge people to say, you know what, this is tough. There's a reason for all things, and we're here to support you. As a church, we're encouraged to believe in the church. As a world, we need to have. The church is given a divine responsibility to encourage and advise each other in the faith of God, found through prayer, through meditation on the Word, which never changes. We are to strengthen each other. So let me ask. Be better. Be better at encouraging each other and supporting each other. I think so. A church should be a place that is safe. A church should be a place where we help and encourage. It said, call it today. We can't do anything. For God's glory, through sacrificial love and support of each other. And as we do that better and better, then the future becomes brighter and brighter. We're called to support each other. I love this passage in Acts that Luke wrote. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Skipping down to 47, it says, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were saved. Do you honestly believe these are the words of God? Because if they are, if we live as a church this way, if we live with a passion this way, if we come together in prayer, way, if we hear the teaching of Christ in this way, do you not believe God will bring people to this church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, an effective church for the kingdom of God is significant in this world. It's a remnant church in a world that is trying to slay us spiritually. Well, let me ask you then, according to Acts chapter 2, how are we doing? Can we do better? Can we have more kindness for each other, more love for each other? Can we exhort each other better in fellowship? You remember the whole chapter of Ephesians 6, what is it? You know, Paul said, hey, we're in a battle, and you better prepare for spiritual battle. And one of the things I love about that section, it talks about all the armor of God, but there's nothing on the back. It's not for retreating. It's for advancing. And we're going to engage our lives fully committed to Christ. He's saying, you got to live for me. Lock, stock, and barrel. It should be who you are. And see, if we're going to understand this, we need to be honest with ourselves. We're all sinners, we're all weak, and we all have problems. I'm tired, though, of spiritual communities that call themselves churches making excuses for not living the Word of God. So I wanted to take time and just go over a couple of the ones that I hear all the time. We need to be aware of these. We need to fight against these, and we need to seek the we do these things, then our grumbling will go away and our obedience will become stronger. So here's some things I tend to hear a lot. As a Christian, my life should be free of difficulties. Well, you know, some people tell you, you know, you become Christian. We're creatures who like comfort. Things are not going our way, then what we do? We begin to grumble. However, God tells us through the Scripture, He puts challenges in our life for a reason. Because it grows us spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, then we are made to the image of Christ, who suffered beyond anything we would ever experience. Our belief, our faith can be strengthened and our faith deepened as we experience trials if we take the position that God has a purpose and one of the things He's doing in us is growing us and into the image of Christ. We grow spiritually when no matter what is going on, we trust and obey Christ. I mean, Paul wrote to his spiritual son, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Always been imposters. There's always been wolves in sheep clothing since the birth of the church. Remember the Israelites who we've been talking about, they were led by God and God led them out of Egypt. What was the first obstacle they really came to? They ended up coming to the Red Sea and they had nowhere to go. And the Egyptians were bearing down. They were like, we're trapped. And then you look at the Egyptians, right? They had chariots and swords and spears and bows. And they were experienced in warfare and battle. And the Hebrews, on the other hand, knew how to make bricks and how to build. Here on the banks of the Red Sea, where they were trapped and had nowhere to go, God placed this challenge in their path for a reason. God took these people to this very spot for a reason. This challenge was one for that the people knew they couldn't handle, which meant they had to recognize they needed God. God performed His mighty miracle in order that the people would see their need was to rely on Him, and that He is the one to receive glory. The second one I hear quite a bit is, I'm in charge of my own destiny. Now, hasn't this been beat into us as Americans, right? We're self-made. We create our own opportunities. Most Americans Americans think most people can live fulfilled lives without trust or dependence on God. If we fail to accept the fact that we are finite and God is infinite, then we will not understand our need for Christ. We want to approach life's problems using our own abilities, and then when we conquer them, we can say, see how worthy I am, how good I am. See, here the grumbler forgets about grace and looks and doesn't want to admit human weakness. And yet Scripture tells us when we are weak, Christ is strong.
And that's what Paul again said. God spoke to Paul and he says, my
grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul responds and says, therefore, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions,
calamities.
Completely goes against what the world teaches us. The third one, people believe they can find happiness in the creation rather than the Creator. You know, if I get enough stuff, I'm going to be happy.
The grumbler,
the
obstinate believes that life can be found
meaningful through material stuff and having comforts. But even for those who don't believe in Christ, as they grow in age and go through this process of being birthed and maturing and then eventually dying, even those people come to understand the things of this earth fall through our fingers like the sand on the beach.
If we try to build our lives on the things of this
world, we are not trusting in God. It means we grumble more than anything else. And we will ultimately then be unfulfilled and disappointed. Jesus spoke clearly. In Matthew, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where the moth, neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What is truly treasure in this life? I want to teach you, as I close, a
final principle that I
found extremely helpful in my life as I try to build trust and faith. It's certainly not one that I have perfected yet. And at times, I still find myself living outside my faith and what I know I should do to be obedient to God. But here is something that will help you live by faith. The biblical truth given to us is to fight off grumbling is to practice thanksgiving. Life change today, I mean, the Holy Spirit is telling us through this scripture, this passage of Hebrews, that the Hebrews in the wilderness didn't believe. And so they grumbled. So he's saying, don't be like that. Well, what are we to be like then? Practice thankfulness instead. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would want this. Grumbling ultimately produces rebellion, and rebellion produces sin. On the other hand, thanksgiving deepens faith. Let's say you're caught up in a life of grumbling, and or at least you tend to grumble about things because things aren't going the way you want. I mean, I can look at that right now just in this whole thing with government. And I can get crazy. You know, and then if I get crazy about that, I'll start complaining about life and things and events. Other drivers on the road that are driving me crazy. Just everything. And then I have a heart of grumbling. And it shows I don't trust God knows what he's doing. See, This is our nature, as Christ said in Luke. He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." See, we have potentially been living life, at least at times, without trust or without dependence on God. It's not easy sometimes, and I understand that. But in order to break this deadly cycle of sin, this deadly cycle of being obstinate and complaining, we need God. And we need through God gives every believer a special gift. You're possessed. You're possessed with something called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who? God. You have something that the world, if they really understood it, would sell every treasure they have to get it. And the Holy Spirit then has supernatural power to help you fight temptation, to fight sin, to be more sensitive to others, to be have grace. You know how hard it is to have grace sometimes? I think as hard as it is for me to show grace, man, it must have been really tough for God, because we're a bunch of silly people. But if we practice thanksgiving, even though our hearts are sometimes wanting to grumble, in time we think less of ourselves and more of God, and then we will be thankful in all circumstances as God supplies. As the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's easy every day to find some reason to get really upset. But God will guard our hearts if we start living with thanksgiving. And, you know, grumbling weakens faith. Thanksgiving strengthens faith. And this brings us to verse 19 at the end of this passage, where the writer gives us his parting thought, which is also found in Psalm 78 and Psalm 106. So it says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." You know, the scriptures are clear. You can intellectually know who God is or Christ is, but if you don't go beyond that and believe in your very heart and soul, you are not saved. God is not interested in lip service. God wants lives. And this is why then the writer began with the very verse he did. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Look, God is very complicated, is beyond all of our understanding, but he's also very simple. Believe, obey, and be thankful. And if we do that, if we show grace and mercy, as he has shown us grace and mercy, then we will come to know a life that can have peace in the midst of turmoil. And God calls you to do something else that's real hard. You are to love the people he's put into your life. And there are people in your life sometimes that are rather difficult. But you know what? You're difficult too, and God loves you no matter what. So, be obedient, be thankful, and it's a simple challenge. Do that each day. You can't take, there's nothing you can do about yesterday. But you can live this day with love and grace and mercy and a desire to live for the glory of God. Amen. It's been wonderful this morning to bring the Word of God. I appreciate all he teaches me every week as I prepare the sermon. But, you know, so bless you. Go this week and live with joy for Christ, to share that joy with someone else.